if I haven't gotten a chance to meet you yet, my name is Brian. I'm the new guy here, the new pastor. We got a few folks, I think, who are here today. They're new as well. And so I'll just let you know what I've found about this church so far is that they've been very good and gracious to me. And just trust we're going to have a good, fruitful time and season of ministry together. As we get started, I want to share just a few real quick things about just kind of what's going to drive me as a preacher and as a pastor. I have a pretty core conviction. I really have a privilege and a responsibility as I'm somebody up here who is sharing the word with you that really what I do, I don't want to ever take for granted. It's not a small thing that I get an opportunity to be up here and we open up the word together. And so I just don't ever want to take that for granted. This church is an elder-led, elder-governed church, and so we operate, however, under the authority of the Scriptures. And so one thing that you need to know about the way this church is going to operate and the way that I'm going to operate as a preacher is that we're always going to try to put ourselves under the authority of this book. And so as a preacher and as a communicator, one of the primary things that I want to do is take the Scriptures, interpret them rightly, communicate them rightly, and really what I would ask of you as you are able to be under the teaching here is that you evaluate what's done through the lens of, is it biblical? The Bible, we want to be the foundation and filter, and so we don't want the preaching time to just be a time where you hear a dead letter on a Sunday morning. This is going to be a time where we pray regularly. You are going to hear the voice of God. You're going to hear the word of God to you. You're going to come to life, hopefully, and just sense the Spirit of God speaking to you through his word. So that's my hope. That's my commitment to you as we get started. So is anybody ready to begin? Yeah. All right. Let's do this. Let's pray, and then let's get started. So, Father, I am so grateful to be here today, and as we look into this incredible passage, this teaching of Jesus, I just pray that your Spirit would empower every piece of what we're going to be looking at and what we're going to be seeing. I pray this in the great name of Jesus. Amen. Well, back in 2014 in the great state of Texas, which I've met a few of you who are here from Texas originally, almost as great a state as Oklahoma, just below it, literally in football and geographically in a number of areas. If you're from Texas, no significant offense to that. But down in the great state of Texas, there was a little girl named Mackenzie Plass. She was 2 years old. She was in her mother's home. And while she was in her mother's home, it just so happened that her mother's boyfriend had a pit bull in the home at the same time. And the reports that have been told aren't real clear exactly what prompted this to happen, but the pit bull somehow or another sniffed something, sensed something that incited fear in the dog, and so it latched onto that little 2-year-old girl, Mackenzie Plass, dug its teeth into that little girl's body and began shaking her violently. Now, Mackenzie Plass's mom, when she woke up that morning, she had never taken a course in how to defend her daughter against a pit bull. She didn't have a degree in how to fight off a pit bull, but what did that mother do? That mother didn't run away from danger, that mother ran to danger. As the story is reported, she went to that pit bull and she began kicking that thing and hitting that thing, punching that thing. She took her fist and she tried to shove it into the mouth of that dog. And when it wouldn't work, she finally, as the reports are told, she took her mouth and took hold of that pit bull's ear with her mouth and she sunk her teeth in as hard as she could and she tore and she ripped until finally that pit bull said, "I don't think I want any more of this mama, so I'm going to let go." Why would a mother run toward danger? Why would a mother try to fight a pit bull? I think it's for the same reason that a father down in Florida a few years back who was out canoeing with his son. His son, 6 years old, his name was Joey Welch. He fell off of the canoe into the waters and he began swimming around. As he's out there swimming around, an alligator came and clamped onto his arm, and guess what? That father did the same thing that Mackenzie Plass's mother did. He dove in. He ran to danger, sacrificed, not away from it. He began punching and kicking until finally that alligator said, "I think I've had enough," and he let go of the son and released him, and went on his way. Why would a parent do that? It's because of this reason. A parent places extraordinary value on the life of his or her child. And I don't know where you come from. I don't know what your background is this morning. But one of the things that Jesus came to this earth to communicate about God is that God wasn't just a Jehovah who was sovereign, which he is, but he wasn't just a Jehovah who was sovereign and transcendent over all. God was actually a father who wanted to connect with people, not just as distant subjects, but as children. And it's that God that I want to talk to you about this morning. The God that I don't know if you've come to know him as somebody who places value on you, but I just ask you the question, if you come this morning, do you believe that God really cares about you? One of the things I've found in life that we never outgrow our need and desire to be valued and significant in the eyes of somebody else. Doesn't matter whether you're 8 or 80, we all want to know that we matter, that we have value. And my guess is there are some of you who you come in this morning and you have this idea that you matter to God, that you're valuable to God, but it's only insofar as you can serve him. And the reason that you are valuable to God is because you serve, you give, you come to church, you're a good moral Christian person, and your value is bound up in your ability to do something for God. So consequently, it's hard for some of you to rest spiritually. It's hard for you in your spiritual walk to get to a place where you say, "What? Well, I haven't served lately. I've been in a place where physically I've not been able to do the same things that I've done in the past. I've just been in a place where I've not been able to do as much. And so consequently, I just wonder, does God still value me the same way that he did before?" It's hard for you to rest. But then there are others of you here. I'm guessing some of you who you don't come from a church background, or maybe you're giving church another try, you've come this morning and the question is not, well, God will value me as long as I'm doing the right things. You just kind of have this sense that God doesn't value because you're not doing the right things. And if maybe you would be more committed, or if maybe you would be more holy or religious or spiritual or whatever it is, then maybe God would value you. Well, this morning I've got good news for both of you. For those of you who are here and you sense that maybe God does value when you do the right things, or maybe you're here and you don't sense that God has valued you because you've not been doing the right things, if you'll open with me to Luke chapter 15. Over the next 2 weeks, what we're going to do is look into what I believe is an absolute genius teaching from a genius teacher, Jesus. And what we're going to see this morning, we're going to look at the first 10 verses of Luke chapter 15. I believe in these verses here, we find what ought to define a church in terms of its understanding of how to view God and to understand how God views people. And in Luke chapter 15, the setting here, we see in the first verses 1 and 2, kind of the background, the setting to what is going to unfold here in the following verses is opened up for us in the first two verses where we read Luke 15, verse 1. It says, "Now all the tax collectors and sinners," read bar hopping, what drug dealing, whatever, pagans. Read the people who were distant from God, the people that you would look at in culture and society and think, these people have no right to God, they have no right to Jesus, they're just the people who are far, far apart from him. These people, the tax collectors and the sinners, were coming, and notice this word here, can we say the word near together? They were coming near to him. This word near will become prominent next week as we look at the story of the prodigal son and the older son. But this morning, I just want you to notice what causes this drama in these verses here is that there was a group of people who was far from God who were drawing near to Jesus. And here's the result in verse 2. Both the Pharisees and the scribes. The Pharisees and the scribes were the people, if you know some scripture, you know they were people, as best as we can tell, 2,000 years ago, they were very religious, they were very punctual, they were very, very detail-oriented to the law. They had added to the law things that the law didn't even require. They had distinguished themselves as being people of the law, so they would have been at synagogue, they would have given, they would have done all the religious things. These people, when they saw a group that was far from God, drawing near to God, they didn't say, "Praise God, the sinners are coming home." They said, verse 2, they began to grumble, saying, This man, Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. And so the conflict is set up for us in verses 1 and 2. There are two groups of people here, the people who They were seemingly far from God. They were kind of pagan, somewhat heathen. They were more Gentile in origin. They didn't have an understanding of the law of Moses, of the teachings. They didn't have an understanding of God. And then you've got this group of people who they were very devoted. And Jesus comes in and he's receiving people who were far away from God. So it irks the people who thought that they were close to God. And so what Jesus does is he speaks to them in the following verses and communicates why it is that he allows these sinful people to draw near to him with this parable in verse 3. He says, "So he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And here in the parable of the lost sheep, I think Jesus is referring to, and we'll see this more next week, to those who have been lost away from the home, away from the religious background. He's referring here, I believe, to the tax collectors and the sinners. But then he goes on in the following verses, and he does something that, frankly, Muhammad or no other religious teacher has done. He validates, lifts up the role of women and the dignity of women in verse 8 when he says, "Or what woman?" He speaks to this crowd, this group of people. He says, "Or what woman, if she has lost 10 silver coins," and this could have been something that was associated, these 10 coins, with her wedding or her headdress, or it was something perhaps like that, but it indicated that this was all the possessions she owned. "Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it?" Verse 9, "When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And what Jesus does for us in these verses by telling us about this lost sheep and about this lost coin, he's talking about two groups of people. Some who seem like they were further away from God morally and ethically. Others who seem like they were closer to God. But they were all just common, ordinary people. And here's what Jesus says of them. He wants us to understand this idea. This is the central truth, I believe, from these verses today, that every person has extraordinary value to God. Every ordinary person. As you come in here today and you think, "Well, I'm just an ordinary mom. I'm an ordinary dad. I'm an ordinary grandparent. I'm an ordinary worker." You may feel as if you come from a background that is more spiritual, more religious. You may feel as if you come from a background that is you've been further away from God and you've not been on the path that God would want you to be on. What you need to understand fundamentally is that Jesus teaches us here about the heart of God, that God cares so much about every person, he will go to great lengths to find them. Every ordinary person has extraordinary value to God. The takeaway from this, first of all, is for you to understand that you are significant to God. You matter to God. It doesn't matter what home you come from. Doesn't matter what your background is. You have value. You are significant to God. If you're an ordinary person, guess what?
You have extraordinary value to God. Whether you are in the religious group or outside the religious group, it does not matter. God has placed value on you. And here's the significant thing. You mind if I tell you a little bit of good news if I preach for just a minute? The good news is because it's not because of your conduct that you have value. It's because of His character. It's not because you've arrived spiritually. It's not because you've gotten to a place where you say, God, I've been in worship every week for the last 12 weeks. I've started giving and I've started serving and I've become really moral and religious. And God, see, I have value now because of my deeds. Jesus was not teaching here that the value God places on people was a result of their deeds. It was a simple result in His delight. It was because He had placed His image in them, the image of God, Imago Dei, in His created people. And so every person, every ordinary person has extraordinary value to God. And here's one takeaway for some of you. This may be the one thing that you need to hear. And I would ask that you don't turn me off after this. But if you need to, go ahead. But if you get this today, I think you've gotten what you needed to hear. There's nothing that you can do that is ever going to make God love you more. But at the same time, there's nothing that you can do that's ever going to make God love you any less. One of the radical things about the message of the gospel, about Jesus coming and bringing into this world the kingdom of God, was this radical understanding that God wasn't just some distant deity in the sky, that God was a Father who had come to draw near to His people through the person of Jesus. And so I would want you to hear today, if you feel like you're one of the religious people who, man, you've got things going, all is well in your life. Or if you feel as if you're one of these people who's like, I don't know what I'm doing around all these church people. This feels kind of weird. You need to know today that God, if you are an ordinary person, He has placed extraordinary value on you. The other thing that you need to understand about this, and this is what I want to communicate more just to the church as a whole, is that in the same way that God has placed an extraordinary value on you, He has also placed an extraordinary value on every soul who lives inside Douglas County and beyond. He, this day, is looking at people who are out on the golf course, who are hiking through the mountains, who have taken their families off to do something else other than be a part of the church. He is looking at them, and guess what? God as a Father sees them, and He has placed the same value on them that He places on every person here. God has a passion, He has a desire, not just to see those people become more moral, but to see those people reconnect with Him. And so for that reason, I think it's important for us to ask this question, are we valuing the things that God values? Are you in your personal life valuing the things that God values? Well, here's how you can know, is to ask yourself and answer this question, are you searching for the things that God values? If you go back to this passage, what you see here in verses 4 and then in verse 8, in verse 4, when the sheep is lost, the person who is the shepherd doesn't say, hey, I've still got 99 sheep. He sacrifices his time. He sacrifices even the safety of the 99 to go and pursue the one. You find in verse 8, this woman who doesn't say, I still have 9 silver coins. She says, I'm going to go and find the one that is lost. A number of years ago, we were finishing up a worship service. And we had a special activity at the church where I've been previously in Poto, Oklahoma. And after the service, everybody was kind of all gathered around the foyer talking. And we got ready to gather up and head home. And we noticed that we had Owen with us at the time. We have 3 kids now, Owen, Eden, they're 4, and then Dawson, who is 2. At this time, Dawson hadn't come along yet, and so it was just Owen and Eden. They're about 2 years old at the time, and we had Owen there, but we started looking around and saying, where's Eden? And it's one of those things, if you've probably experienced that, right, if you're a parent, and you look around and say, well, where is she? I don't see her. And you don't immediately go into panic mode, but after about 30 seconds of saying, where's Eden? I started looking around, glancing, looking in the room that you're in there. Is anybody holding her? So I ran from the room that I was in, kind of jotted over into the larger sanctuary and saw if she was playing around or hiding anywhere within the church building. And I didn't see her then. And so at this point, it's a little bit more significant. And I'm wondering, where is my little girl? Where is my daughter? And so the pulse began to quicken. My blood pressure began to rise. This became an urgent situation. And so at this point, I'll just be honest. I didn't care what anybody thought about me. I cared about one thing, and that was finding my little girl. And so I went, and I just kind of saw everybody out there. They were clustered up and talking and doing their own thing. And I wanted them to be just as passionate about finding my daughter as I was. And so I didn't say, excuse me, would you mind? I've got something really important. I said, hey, listen, my daughter, Eden, we can't find her. I yelled. I got everybody's attention. I said, hey, can you help us for a few minutes? And let me go ahead and give you the punchline because I often forget this. We found our daughter. She's safe and alive and well today, so you can just rest at ease. But what would have happened if I had gone up to those people and I had made that pronouncement, communicating to them the value that I had placed on my daughter, and I said, can you please go help me find her? And I went up to a group and they said to me, I'm sorry. We don't know enough. No, what do you mean you don't know enough? Like you don't have a degree in finding children? Is that what you're trying to communicate to me? Oh, yeah. We don't have enough training. We've not gone through a children finding course. I would have said, I don't give a rip. If you've gone through a course, I don't need you to go through extensive training. I don't need you to know about all the biology and the DNA of a young child. I don't need you to know much of anything other than my daughter is lost and I want her to be found. Amen. Do you mind if I get personal for just a second? Have you ever heard somebody, because I'm sure it's not you, but have you ever heard somebody when they're encouraged to go and value what God values and search for things that God wants to see come home? Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I just don't know that I can do that because I don't know enough? Well, we have a saying in Oklahoma, and I think it's a universal church saying, and the saying is this, well, bless your heart. And if you don't mind me saying, I think if I've really caught the meaning and the spirit of what Jesus is teaching here, he would say to you, I don't give a rip. Hey, it's great that you're trained. It's great that you understand. It's great that you're able to lay out the basic truths of the gospel, but let's understand what the basic truths of the gospel are. Jesus came to this earth, God in the flesh, born of a virgin. He lived a perfect sinless life, died on the cross, rose from the grave. If you know that, you know the basics of the gospel. And so let it not be the case that we back away and say, I just don't know enough. I just don't live my life right. We've got so many excuses. But one of the ways that you determine whether or not you're moving forward in spiritual maturity is when you care about the things that God cares about and you don't care about the things that God does not care about. God cares about seeing people reconnected to Him. And so I would just encourage you with this, you consider what Jesus is teaching here, that He would want us to be a church. He would want you to be individuals. He would want me to be individuals who understand that every ordinary person has extraordinary value to God. And part of the challenge in this, and we all are aware of this, it's easy to preach, but amen, it's hard to live. It's easy to preach, God cares about all people, and we should be searching for all people. Here's the problem. Jesus does not compare people to these wonderful, spiritually sensitive, beings, he compares people to sheep. Sheep are by nature not all that intelligent and oftentimes very stubborn. I'll just give you my own testimony. I found in my life that oftentimes I am not all that intelligent and often can be very stubborn. And the people that I try to relate with as a follower of Jesus, when I do try to share or do try to connect, oftentimes I feel as if they're not longing and desiring to come back and be reconnected to God. They're kind of like a sheep who they don't even know that they're lost. And so it's hard to live this out. And so for that reason, I want you to think for a minute what Jesus points us toward here in this passage regarding our motive for doing this. You see, if you're going to be a person who you embrace the value that God has placed on you, and you know that he's given you significance not because of your conduct, but because of his character, if you do that, and then you turn the corner and say, wow, God loves me just as I am, he cares about me, and he wants me to search and seek for people to see them reconnected for God, you have to have a motive that runs deeper than just that individual. Because if all you have is just the individual, you'll get frustrated. Or if I'll just confess for me, I get frustrated. I get annoyed. I wonder, why doesn't this person get it? So we have to have a motive that runs deeper, which Jesus gives to us in these verses. If you see here regarding the motive that drives Jesus towards seeing people reconnect with God, we find it in verses 5 through 7, and then we find it in verses 9 and 10. In verses 5 through 7, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he says, oh, well. That's not what it says. When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Verse 7, there's where we see the spiritual parallel, what Jesus is pointing toward. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy, joy, joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Heaven, he says, did not repent simply because people gathered together in the city. Or heaven did not rejoice. That would be odd. Heaven did not rejoice because people gathered together at the synagogue. It did not rejoice because people were scrupulous to obey the commands of the law. Heaven rejoiced when people repented and reconnected with their Father. The heart of God, more than anything else, I believe, is to see people come to him. As we'll see next week, in repentance, leaving the ways of sin, moving toward the way of the Savior. But that is the heart of God. We see verse 8, what woman, if she's lost these coins, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully till she finds it? And here's what happens when she finds it. When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. And here's the spiritual parallel, verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is joy. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. One of the things that I've been blessed to see over the last years is people walking away from a life of self-centeredness, walking away from a life of sin, walking away from a life that is opposed to God, and walking toward Jesus, following him in baptism, not ever reaching a place of perfection, but reaching a place where they understand that we were not put here to be the center of our own world. We were put here ultimately for the glory of God. And I tell you, that never gets old. It never gets old seeing people come to Jesus. And here's what I want to communicate to you this morning regarding our motive and what should push us and drive us is this understanding that God desires for people to reconnect with him. And when people repent and reconnect, heaven rejoices. And I don't know about you, but it would break my heart if over the course of the coming months and years, we as a church do a lot of things really well, but one thing remains, and that is we never see people coming to a place of repentance so that we can see rejoicing happen in heaven. I just want to say to you this morning, I want to be part of a church here throughout this whole region that sees people, men, women, far apart from God, coming near to Jesus in repentance, so that heaven can raise the roof. So that through the course of the week, on a Sunday morning, on a Monday evening, when you go to your workplace, through the course of the week, you're seeing people come to Jesus. Stubborn, willful sheep who are in bondage to sin have the Holy Spirit enter into them, breaking through those bonds of sin so that they see the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus, and then heaven lights up with applause. But we have to understand that the intensity of the search determines the intensity of the celebration. And what will generate a sense of celebration, a sense of victory, is when there are hard battles fought. When there are people that you have walked with, who have prayed for, who have shared with for a number of months and years, and finally you begin to see those people open up, you begin to see them soften, and God allows, ordains something to come into their life that causes them to look up to the heavens from which their help ought to come. God works in their life in such a way that He orchestrates them coming to faith in Jesus. And if we have an intense search, it's going to generate an intense celebration. And I've just got to tell you today, I look forward to that. I'm excited about that. I'm excited that there may be some of you here today who you see yourself as being far apart from Jesus. And you need to know this, that Jesus will see next week, He is much more concerned with your direction than your location. He wants to ensure that you are drawing near to Him, not moving further away from Him. He has placed extraordinary value on you. I've got really two takeaways that I just want to lay these out before you as really pieces of vision for the future of this church. These are prayers in my heart, and the first is this, that we would be a church that causes rejoicing in heaven. That we so grasp the goodness of God to us personally. That God loved us when we were a lost sheep. That He pursued us when we were lost. He has placed extraordinary value on us as individuals when we didn't do anything in our conduct to deserve it. It was just His character that caused Him to place that value on us. It's my prayer that we would be the kind of church that as we receive that value that God has placed on us, we turn right around and say, you know what, we believe that God values every soul in this entire region. And we are going to pray together that God would light this place up with a burden and a desire to see God honored and glorified. Because at the end, the root core motive we have has to be centered on God, not people. It has to be centered on God and seeing heaven rejoice because people begin to see God for who He really is. And the second thing that I would pray for today is not only that we would be a church that causes rejoicing in heaven, we would be a church that causes trembling in hell. I don't know how all of the spiritual dynamics work. I know that the scriptures teach very clear that there is a war that is taking place. We need to be engaged in that war. But here's what I will say. In terms of who we are as a church at Grace Chapel, I don't know where we are on Satan's radar, but I went over the course of time for him to take note of that church there in Castle Rock that is seeing people transformed and come into a faith, a saving faith and a relationship with Jesus Christ. To see the heavens as they are praising and rejoicing and raising the roof, to see hell begin to think, okay, there is a group of people who they are seeing people's lives changed. They're seeing people from every age, from every demographic, from every socioeconomic background. They're seeing people come to faith in Jesus, and we better start paying attention to that church. That's what we want to see. Because here's the thing, in the big picture, we worship a man who didn't fight a pit bull. We worship a man who didn't bail off of a canoe and fight an alligator. We worship a man who had an enemy that was a lot stronger than a pit bull or an alligator. We worship a man who said, I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to wage war against death, hell, the grave, and every force of evil that exists. I'm going to wage war on the cross. And while the enemy thought, this is my time of final victory, I have defeated Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus knew this, that in the midst of his waging war, that it appeared as if he had been defeated. Satan was about to receive his final death blow. And the man that we serve sacrificed, the man that we worship gave himself, not by fighting an animal or an alligator, but by placing himself on the cross and fighting for our hearts, and fighting for our souls, and fighting for this region, and fighting for every person that you're going to see through the course of this week. He gained victory as he rose from the grave. This day, Jesus was not defeated by death, hell, the grave. Jesus was victorious over those things. And it's my heart for you, and it's my heart for this church, that you know, first of all, that every ordinary person has extraordinary value to God. That means you. Whether you come from a background or you've been very spiritual and upright, or you come from a background where you've strayed, he's placed value on you. He searches for you. He wants you to come home to him. And ultimately, the same desire that Jesus has for every person here, he has for every person throughout this entire region. So, church, let's begin together on this first kind of inaugural Sunday, anchoring in this hope and this idea that we are ambassadors for this hope, we are ambassadors for Jesus throughout this entire region. Let's pray together. Now, Father, I thank you this morning for these words of Jesus. I thank you that what Jesus does in these verses is begin to orient us toward a clear understanding of who you are and who you love. And while we often may look at these verses and focus on the moral takeaways, I think those things are a byproduct of the heart. The heart of this passage is about you. It's about your desire. It's about your burden to see people reconnect with you. And so we all collectively together, we take this sacred moment and we pray for every person who is gathered here today and they don't know if that point of reconnection has ever occurred. And we pray for every person throughout this region who needs to come to a place of understanding that they are in a right relationship with you through Jesus the Son. I cannot wait to see the work that you are going to do through this church. I pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. In just a minute, Mr. Bill, yeah, you can come on up, Mr. Bill. He's going to transition us into just a time of announcements. But next week, we will be in the second portion of Luke chapter 15. So I encourage you to come back. And I'll just say this. He'll probably say it if I don't. If you're here this morning and you're not sure whether or not you're connected to Jesus, you confess your sins, you place your faith in him, repent, trust in Jesus, he will save you. And so that's our heart. That's what we desire as a church. And so with that, Mr. Bill, I'll lead the way, brother.